Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
About a year, I'm sorry, it's been almost 3 years ago now. Time is just flying by. But about 3 years ago, I sat with five pastors along with their superintendent from the country of Vietnam. They had come over to the United States and met with us at Global University, and they were asking us if we could possibly help them to train their pastors. The church in Vietnam is just growing by leaps and bounds. God is moving throughout that country, in spite of the fact that it is under communist rule. And because you can't have, for the most part, recognized churches, and you can't have a Bible college there, you can't have a training center there, they were asking us if we could translate all of our materials, because Global University trains more pastors and leaders in ministry around the world than anyone else in the world. Within the ministers of the Assemblies of God in the United States, over 64% of all credentialed ministers have received their training through Global University. So, but we even do more. We are in 252 nations and 150 languages. So there's, you know, so they came and asked us if we could translate our materials into the Vietnamese language, and then because they, in spite of the fact that they can't have organized schools, the internet, there are internet cafes all across the country. And so the plan was to put it on the internet in their language. We cooperated with Dave Reaver's association. Many of you know Dave Reaver and a wonderful friend of mine. And one of his associates, Dan Dang, whose father at one time before the communist rule was the superintendent of the church in Vietnam, Dan Dang agreed to help translate our materials. And so he has been doing that over the past 3 years. I can tell you that in a moment I'll tell you about what's happened there. But as I sat with these five pastors and the superintendent was telling us about what God was doing and the desire of their heart, and they were just crying out to us saying, please, can you help us to train our leaders? Because if our leaders aren't trained, the church will never grow. It will go in all different directions, and it will never thrive and will never be healthy. Around that table, the question was asked of the superintendent, brother, how many of your leaders and pastors have given their lives for the cause of the gospel? And what seemed like forever, he fell silent, his head dropped, and after what seemed like a long time, he raised his head and he simply said, far too many. He said, in fact, as we were getting ready to board the plane to come here, we received word that another one of our brothers had disappeared into the jungle. And that's what happens. Our brothers will just disappear in the jungle and we'll never see them again. And we fear that we will never see that brother again. You know, there are moments that happen that just impact you. And in that moment, as I was sitting at that table, I literally had to get up and I walked away. And to this day, that moment affects me. And I thought in my own heart, I said, God, am I in the same business? How many know that for the most part, you and I have we complain about the dumbest things. We gripe and complain about the stupidest things. Can I just, I love music, but I get weary when I hear people, well, they got drums in the church. I can't worship, they got drums. Go to Vietnam. I'm sure they won't have drums there. But in that moment, I said, God, just help me to understand how good you really are and how blessed I really am. Go ahead and start that track. And my prayer is simply, God, let me understand how good you really are to me. Let me understand your blessings. Bring that volume up. A little more, please. I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've been through. Question just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Maybe since my life has changed, long before these rainy days, never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you, O Lord, my only shelter from the storm. Instead, I draw closer through these times. So I pray, bring me joy. Regardless of storm clouds that may loom above, for you are much greater than my pain. You made a way for me by suffering your destiny. So tell me, listen, what's a little rain? And so I pray, bring me joy. Lord God Almighty is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 He is holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty, and together we sing. Oh, Lord, this morning, that's who you are. That's who you desire to be in our lives. That's who you desire to be in the lives of people around this world. Because, Lord, we're not special just because we live here. We're not special to you just because we live here. Because you want to be Lord God Almighty to every living soul. And Lord, I pray today that you will help us to have that kind of insight and vision of what you desire to be in people's lives today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. How about now? Can you hear me now? Last year, about the end of this month, last week of September, first week of October, I had the opportunity to make a trip into Istanbul, Turkey, and then eight of us went from there and spent 4 days in the country of Iran. It was an amazing trip. Amazing time. I can tell you that there were probably those who had fear and trepidation about our trip, but God gave us an incredible time in that country. And the reason for us going into that country was because, again, the nation of Iran had been asking us, and the church in Iran was asking for help in training and training the leaders of their church in Iran. And in the midst of that, I can tell you that there is a tremendous move of God taking place in the nation of Iran. All we hear about is people like Ahmadinejad. Can I tell you that while we look at Ahmadinejad and say he must be the devil, when you talk to the leaders of the church in the underground church in Iran, they will tell you this: he is a man sent by God. They are convinced that because of who he is, people are wanting and turning to something different. We know this, even though the church in Iran is underground completely, and so it's impossible really to get an accurate count of the number of believers. We know for a fact that there are at least 150,000 believers in Iran. And yet they probably have maybe 40 or 50 leaders who are trained in any way, shape, or form. And so we had this opportunity to go to Istanbul and then into Iran. And while we were in Istanbul, we met with a training center there that's called Elam Training Center. And Sam Yagnazar has been running this training center for a number of years and working and training Iranian refugees that have escaped from Iran and training them to be leaders in the church, the Iranian church, not just in Turkey, but around the world. But it's a slow process. But he's doing a tremendous job. And in any of these works that we've done in Vietnam, I told you that we had to do the translation, and the translation is taking place now. But I can tell you this morning that the first three courses have already been translated. Students have already downloaded it from the internet. They've already gone through those courses, and the first class of students in Vietnam have already completed their testing on those first three courses. So we are thankful to God for what is already transpiring there. But because of that process, the technological things that we needed to have done to prepare for putting things on the internet is all completed, all done. Now, whenever we have a language group like Iran, the Iranian, the Farsi language, once the translation's done, it's ready to go on the internet completely. Well, can I tell you that because of Sam Yagnazar — this is how God works, by the way — Sam Yagnazar, over the past 10 or 15 years, has been translating our materials at Global into the Farsi language, because he is Iranian himself. So the translation is all done. So we're ready to, as soon as it's edited a little bit and updated and put in the right format, it will be ready to go right on to the internet. So we're excited about that. Well, while we were there, I had the privilege of meeting with several of these Iranian young men and women who are training for ministry at Elam Training Center under Global University. And I want you to meet them. You want to meet some Iranians this morning? I want you to meet them. So put the first one up there. And this young man, which you're going to see right here. Can you see him? There he is. This is Farshad. Can you see it okay? I want you to see these guys and gals. This young man is Farshad. Now, the one thing I want you to look at these faces, first of all, I want you to look, it's really sickening to me, but they're so stinking young. Farshad is absolutely an amazing young man. He is a church planter. He is going throughout Turkey, and you have to understand there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Iranian refugees. He is an Iranian refugee. You can only be in Turkey as an Iranian as a refugee. And so it's not an easy life as a refugee, but he is a refugee, and he is going around the nation of Turkey, and he is planting churches, house churches, all across that country with Iranian people, and planting. He's a phenomenal young man. Phenomenal young man. Just full of God, full of the Spirit of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and he's a wonderful young man. Now put the next one up there. This young man, no, not that young man. Except for the ugly guy in the middle, this is Obed and Nagma. This is an interesting young couple. They both escaped out of Iran with their families, and Obed found Christ in Turkey. And then he found Nagma. This is an incredible young couple. They just stole my heart. They spoke the best English, and so they did a lot of the interpreting for us. And they were just a wonderful couple, full of the Spirit of God, love God with all their heart, are going out and preaching in churches with the people of Iran, in Turkey all the time. And now this young couple are the ones who are preparing the materials to be put on the internet for us. They're sharp young couple. And they are doing the work of preparing and getting the materials on the internet so it can be downloaded into Iran. Now go to the next one. And this young guy, oh, I love this guy. This is Kambiz. This guy is fearless. He is an evangelist. You'd love him, Pastor Randy. He's an evangelist. He is on fire for God. And here's what he does. He goes to the various communities, and he has meetings, and he holds revivals, and he gets people saved. And then once they're saved, he plants a church there. And he is just doing this month after month after month. And he is a powerful young man, and he is fearless with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go to the next one. Oh, this is my favorite right here. This is Shazrod. You know what, Brock? You know, your dad was trying to hook you up with that young lady that I know met in Phoenix. Right here is one. All you got to do is go to Istanbul. I can hook you up. Shazrod. Shazrod. Now, I want to tell you, girl stands about this tall. And I'm telling you, look at this girl. I'm telling you. She is a refugee, escaped out of Iran, is studying to become, wants to be in the ministry. She is in the ministry. And I want to tell you, she is short, and this is a sweet girl. But I want to tell you, you talk about a young girl who is absolutely fearless. She will go anywhere and talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. She is not afraid. She will go, and I just fell in love with it. We all just fell in love with this young lady. These young people. Now, I want you to notice something. What did you notice about all these people? They're all young. The average age of the entire nation of Iran is 41. It's a young nation. And they are hungry for something real in their lives. And these young men, now this young lady, I asked her, what is your desire? What do you really want to do? And she says, I really want to go back to Iran and bring Christ to my people. I'll tell you, that'll just energize you. Now, while we were in Iran, we went to three cities. We went to Tehran, we went to Shiraz, and we went to Isfahan. And while we were in Isfahan, we visited a couple of places. And while in all of these cities, two things that we saw all the time with our Iranian guide were mosques and shrines. I want you to put the next picture up. This is one of the shrines that we visited. And I took this picture while we were in this shrine. And as you're looking at this picture, you'll see this enclosure right here that's covered by brass. And there is a dead body inside of that enclosure. And you can see the woman kneeling by that enclosure, and she is praying to that dead body. And there's another man standing there, and right after I took the picture, he, like several others we watched, came in, and they will walk around and touch the outside, and they will kiss the bars. And our guide, who was a Muslim, is telling us about this situation. And here were his words. He says, people come and they pray to this dead body. They come and they kiss the bars around this dead body. They bring their sick and lay them at the side of this dead body. And here were his words. He said, these people are coming in here and asking a dead body to do what only God can do. And I literally went, what? So at lunch, right after we were at this shrine, I sat by our guide, whose name was Mahmoud. And I said, Mahmoud, are you a Sunni or a Shia? And he said, well, I'm registered as a Shia, but he said, I'm not a religious person. I don't go to mosque. I don't pray. I don't read the Quran. I said, why not? And here were his words. Too many lies. So I said, Mahmoud, would you say that you're a person who's disillusioned with your faith? He looked at me and said, absolutely. I said, Mahmoud, are there many like you in your nation? He said, there are thousands like me. Now you have to understand, when you're in Iran, you don't proselytize, because if you do, you'll go to jail. But if someone asks you about your God, and they want to talk about it, you're fine. So I said, Mahmoud, if I were to offer to give you my Bible, would you like it? He said, I'd love to have one. So I took my Bible out of my case, and I gave it to Mahmoud. Now, I don't know what happened to Mahmoud. I don't know if he ever came to Christ. I don't know what his state is. But I do know this. There are hundreds and thousands just like him in the nation of Iran who are hungry for something other than what they know now. As we were getting ready to leave Iran and we were in the airport at Tehran, I want you to put the other picture up here. This group was in the airport with us. This is the national rugby team of Iran. I started talking with a number of them, and they were just wonderful young men. They were just so full of joy, and they were just friendly and just wanted to talk. And I actually sat next to their coach, who's standing up on that side of me, and he was actually from New Zealand. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know, what about these young men? He said, these young men don't want anything to do with their government. They have no desire for that. All they want to do is have a purpose in life. They want to have hope in life. And can I tell you that most of the Iranian young men and women in Iran have no hope? Our guide, Mahmoud, has his master's degree, but the best job he can get is a guide. I talked to another young man who was working selling carpets in one of the bazaars, and he also had his master's degree, and he that's the best job he could get. I said, what's your future? What do you see for your future? He looked at me and said, I have no future. So when we finished, we were getting ready to land, I asked the coach, I said, you suppose I could get a picture with this team? And he said, oh, they'd love to do that. And so as we were getting off the plane, he started gathering them in. And this young man that's standing right up here on my other side of me, I had gotten to know him and talked to him quite a bit. He spoke pretty good English. And I didn't realize that he was the star of the team. You just take a look at him, man. This boy's a stud. And so they're getting off the plane, and most of them have already got it. He gets off, and the coach says, "Hey, we're going to take a picture." This guy comes running over, and he shoves everybody out of the way. He says, "I'm standing next to him." And I kept this picture, and I have a picture of this I carry with me. Because I want to tell you this morning that these are the kind of young men that we can see come to Christ. This is the hope of Iran. You can take the pictures down and lights up if you want. While we were in Isfahan, boy, I got to hurry. Your pastor said that I could preach as long as I want this morning. So you're going to leave at 11. Well, that's when he says he's always done. So, when we were in Isfahan, we went to a place, an ancient city of Persepolis. It's in the Old Testament. It was built by King Darius. And as we were standing there, it was an amazing place, huge. And as I stood there in the palace of Darius, the king, understanding that in that very same place, Daniel would have stood, Queen Esther would have stood, maybe the three Hebrew children, it took on incredible meaning. Afterward, I went back to my room, and I began to think about that, and I went into the book of Daniel to rethink this, reread the story of Daniel. And I want you to listen to these words. Remember what our guide said. These people are praying to a dead body. Remember when Daniel would not bow and he wouldn't quit praying, and the king Darius had to throw him into the lion's pit. And the next day he comes and he runs to the place where Daniel had been thrown into the lions. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to save you and rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel looked up and said, "I'm good." Well, that might not be the original Hebrew, but pretty close. But then I want you to listen to what Darius has to say. And this is my proclamation. "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people that fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued David from the power of the lions." My question to you is God still doing that today? Is God still able to rescue? Is he still able to save? Is he still able to do signs and wonders? Amen. I was telling your pastor just before the service this morning, about 3 or 4 months ago, I called a church in Illinois near where I used to pastor. A friend of mine pastors there. And the secretary recognized my voice. She said, "Have you heard about Rick Musson?" I said, "No." She said, "It's not good. The doctor has given him maybe 6 months to live. His body is full of cancer." I sent him a card just to let him know that I was praying for them. I received a letter from his wife. I have it with me, actually. And I received this letter about 3 weeks ago. And I fully expected to open this letter and find that Rick had passed away. But after I read the letter, that next week, I received a call from Rick. And he said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, it's been kind of an amazing journey." He said, a number of weeks ago, I went to the doctor to have them check my stomach. He had cancer in his stomach, cancer in his blood, and cancer in his bone. That's not a good thing. He said, I went to have them. They wanted to check to see how the cancer in my stomach was advancing or what was going on. And he said, the cancer in my stomach was completely gone. The next week, they took me in to do blood tests for my blood cancer. All the blood tests came back completely clean. Then I went in for bone marrow tests. Don't you love it when the doctors don't even believe their own tests? He said, because they went back and did two more bone marrow tests. And all three of those tests came back completely clear. I just talked to Rick on the phone Friday. I was going through the Chicago area, and I called him up. I said, Rick, how you doing? He said, Pastor, I'm doing good. He said, I just was at the doctor. I'm going back again next week. He said, but he said, everything's clear. I'm good. And in the letter, his wife said this. I loved it. She said, funeral plans are on hold. They had written out the whole service. They had decided who was going to speak, who was going to sing. All on hold. We have canceled our order for the casket from Costco. I simply say that to you this morning to tell you that we serve a living God. You see, Jonathan Edwards years ago had this great sermon everybody knew about, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Dangled them over hell. Try to get them saved. I grew up in church all my life. I went to children's church. When I was a kid, we never had good-looking Sunday school teachers. I had Mrs. Wonderbun. You know, huge hair. Mean looking. And I'm not kidding you. In my Sunday school class as a kid, behind her on the wall was this art piece that was pretty well known at that time called the Eye of God. So here's a little kid sitting there looking at Mrs. Wonderbun up here. And here's the Eye of God. Like, be careful, little hands, what you do. I want you to know that we have the opportunity, we have the potential to offer to the people not only of this nation, but the nations of Vietnam, the nation of Iran. And pretty soon, I was telling you, Pastor, we are just getting ready. We've been invited and begged by the superintendent of Cuba to come in. Can I tell you that in Cuba, there are over 2,000 house churches. There is a revival in Cuba that is unprecedented. But they don't have any leaders. They don't have any pastors. They don't have any shepherds. And so we are starting this month with a pilot program. And in the next year, they want to train over 1,000 students to lead the church in Cuba. But what are we presenting to them? We're presenting not a dead God who is in a shrine that was put there and has no life and it's lifeless. We're not talking about a God that is made by the hands of men or a golden calf. We're talking about a living God. A God who makes things happen now. The Moses on the mountain with God. And when God was trying to get him to go set the people free. And Moses said, you know, God, if I go, who am I going to tell them has sent me? And God said, tell them I am. The God who makes things happen is sending you. Can I tell you that that's the God that we have the opportunity to bring to the nations around the world today is the God who makes things happen now. Things are happening now in the nations of Iran and Iraq and in Vietnam and around the world. I could never possibly tell you all the things that are going on around the world that God has helped us to just be a small part of. But I can tell you this, that we have the ability and the opportunity, if God will continue to provide the resources for us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the living God, into their lives. They're hungry for it. They're desiring it. All we have to do is get it to them. While we were in the city of Shiraz, and I'll close with this. Of course, you've learned by now that when a preacher says he's going to close, that means absolutely nothing.
but I will try to be a man of integrity. While we were in Shiraz, we were there the last week of Ramadan. The week before we were there, an elderly man and his wife, who had been letting them use their home as one of the house churches, underground house churches. The authorities came and knocked on their door, walked into their house, and proceeded to beat them both to death. They also beat their adult son, but he didn't die. About a week and a half or two later, our missionary Ed and I in Istanbul received this communique from this oldest son. And here were his words. "We grieve deeply the death of our parents and one of our great spiritual leaders. But would you please tell our brothers and sisters that we will not bow and we will not bend, and Christ is still our Lord." My challenge to you and the challenge to us is simply this. When the people of Iran choose to serve Christ, they choose to die. Iran, in the past few months, in their parliament, have passed a law that now, if you convert, if you are registered as a Muslim and you convert to anything else, it is now by law punishable by death. And yet people are coming to Christ in record numbers. Isn't that the way God is? People are so desperate, so hungry, but when they come to Christ and they choose Christ, they choose to die. When I heard that, I simply said, "Lord, if they're willing to do that, what am I willing to do?" And that's my challenge to you this morning. We have the opportunity to impact the nation of Iran. The Christians of Iran are willing to die. What are we willing to do?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.